Good morning to each of you. It's good to be here. I got a note back here that maybe we could rise for prayer for this situation. Rebecca of Darren has been having headaches and was starting to throw up, so they took her to the ER. There is something not right with an artery leading to the brain. She is now in ICU. So that's Darren lives right down here, I think, and Rebecca is Anne of James' sister. So why don't we stand and we'll pray for them. Dear Lord, we do come before you this morning here. We pray for the situation was mentioned there, Rebecca of Darren, Lord, with her. You know, Lord, what is going on there with her brain and the activity there. We pray, Father, that you would just grant the doctor's wisdom as they look into that situation. We pray that your peace would be with them, Lord, and lead them and help them, Lord, to make decisions. And we pray that your peace would be upon their hearts, that they could trust in Jesus Christ to lead them through these and cast their care upon him. We lift them all to you, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for that we can call upon you at times like this. Father, we know that you delight when your children call upon you. We lift them to you and we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So we never know what the Lord will bring in a short time like that, but God is faithful and he is good for us. Well, today I was not sure here how to the message this morning. The title of the message this morning is Sin When It Is Finished. Which that text comes from James. You're all familiar with it. James chapter 1, verse 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Then it says, after that, do not err, my beloved brethren. So, I think that we do well sometimes. Maybe this is a little bit of a hard topic to preach on. In Victor, you know, you had a message of encouragement, but the Lord would have us to be free from sin so that we could meet the Lord one day and be clear and go back with him. And with that thought in mind, I think sometimes maybe we do well as if a little effort here today to identify some of the characters of sin, what its actions are and the fruit of it. And what I mean by that is sometimes we might be dabbling in sin and we've gotten used to it and it's kind of a practice of life now and it might not be sin in our hearts anymore. I don't know about you, but sometimes we can be doing things that sometimes we need a check and say, maybe we should not be doing this. And then there's just a few things here. Sin has a sentence of death upon it, and not only, I think we need to look at that more in light of eternity. When we stand before the judgment seat, and there's still some sin in my life, that is not going to go well, according to the scriptures. So we want to look at sin's origin, which we all know. The Word of God is clear. And there's some principles of sin that we're going to look at that maybe would help us. I don't want to preach a message of hopelessness. Jesus Christ came to save the sinners. He came to give us victory over sin. But if we don't recognize what sin is, maybe we need some help. And there's a couple points I'd like to bring out here. Let's look at a few scriptures here. In Genesis 3, 6 was the first, we might say, transgression. You're all familiar with it, where they partook of the forbidden fruit. After she was beguiled by the serpent. It says in Genesis 3, 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There were aprons. There was that immediate guilt. That's that conscience that God puts within us that when we transgress a law of God, there's guilt that is attached with it. And we are under that guilt. And then in Psalm 51:5, it says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Behold, I'd like to turn, I have it here. And in sin did my mother conceive me. So we are born with a sin nature. And I don't like to use that as a crutch, but I just like to take that as a fact. That you are born a sinner. A sinner. And then some of the, I'd like to read Romans 5:12, just another a word here. In Romans 5:12, I didn't have that copied, but a verse that came to me this morning sitting there. Romans 5:12 says, it refers back to Adam and Eve. It says here that, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then in Matthew 15, there's a few verses I'd like to talk about there. This was Jesus speaking. Matthew 15. This was Jesus speaking to the multitude in verse 10 of Matthew 15. It says here that he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that this defileth a man. And then the disciples said that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that. And Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. I would say that's just an alluding to you must be born again. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto them, declare unto us this parable. And he said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? It just goes through our system. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. I just think that the sin's origin in the heart of man, you know, man is bent, his natural tendencies are bent away from the righteousness that is in God. And then I'd like to look at the fruit of sin. In other words, there's some of the things that Jesus mentioned here are the fruit of sin. And when we, if we're truthful to ourselves, I think we do well. And if we can clearly identify some of these fruits, we can clearly repent and be delivered from those grips. So the fruit of sin in Matthew, I think it's returned. Yeah, that's where Jesus said the tree is known by its fruit. Matthew 7:17. Jesus said, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, when we sin has fruit, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but let's turn to Hosea 10:13. I have it here. It says, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou did not trust in thy way in the multitude of, because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. He's speaking of the Israelites there, that they trusted in their own way and in the multitude of the surrounding. Like, the more people I have with me in my sin, that's a very comforting place to be. If I'm with 100 people that are sinning, and I am right with them, why, then I'm not alone. That's a tool of the enemy. And it can be more than, I think it's just, I say one person, if there's another person beside me that's walking beside me in the same path in my sin, that kind of gives me ease of conscience. Then in Galatians 5, the fruit or the works of the flesh, I'd like to talk about that a bit. And I think we do well just to be honest with our hearts here this morning. The thing that I believe, the one thing I'd like to point out is that we can be born again, we can be, have new hearts, and have a new life, and yet our nature is very susceptible to fall back into the former things. We have to have our hearts and minds alert to the tendencies that we like to drift into, that it's easy to drift into. I say it like that. It's easy to drift back into the sins that we were once delivered from. I just like to make that point. But I think, you know, as I said before, it's not easy to preach about sin. But when we look at the black and white of it, sin will bar you at the door, will it not? Brothers and sisters, if we have sin in our life, we're going to be barred at the door. It's a lot bigger than what we make it out to be. Galatians 5. He says here, these are called the works of the flesh, or we could call the fruit of sin. To help us identify, there's something, yeah, let's go over some of these things. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. In verse 19 here, these all are pertain to sexual immorality, which the works of the flesh, we are bent in that direction. So we do well to have our guards up on these principles here, these things. There's a red flag on these words here. Adultery. Adultery is unlawful relationships between married people. That's adultery. Fornication is the next one. That's unlawful relationships between unmarried people. And uncleanness is filthiness, and lasciviousness is a person that is an unsatiable desire, no satisfaction, always more, more, more. These are things I'm pointing to myself, keep a radar up on these things. Idolatry. We live in a society that is filled, as the Apostle Paul wrote, he went through that city that was wholly given to idolatry, and we're in that day. And idolatry is something that we hold in higher regard than the Lord God himself. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. If we have something above that, that's idolatry. And we're very susceptible to idolatry. It's pressing in. Idolatry is always pressing in. Set a flag on that. Witchcraft. The demonic world, I don't believe, I would say ignorant of all the principles of the powers of the air that the god of this world has employed to destroy humanity. It's witchcraft, demonic activity, emulations. Emulations, I think, means somewhat imitations. What has the power to give you a desire to imitate this or that or that or this? When we're trying to, we see that, oh, I'd like to walk that direction. The pressure. The enemy is always putting something in front of us that this is what you need to imitate. Look at this. If you would have this, you'd be this. Beware of emulations. The pressure to imitate someone or something, that's emulations. Uncleanness. Emulation, wrath. Beware of wrath. You know, the tendency in us to quickly try to fix it with some anger. Strife, that's when we're at each other. The enemy would have, you know, if we could not be at peace among ourselves, that's fertile ground for the devil's workshop. If we're striving one with another. These are things, I'm telling you, they're real life. Hatred. Hatred. God would have us to be hatreds of these things right here. Hate sin and all these works of the flesh. Variance. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. That seditions are cliques, little cliques that want to gather together in the same place with the same people, that it becomes a life pattern. Beware of those things, seditions. Heresies. Heresies are, I don't know how to put it, but heresies, sometimes there's some common cliches that are in the Christian church that we get so used to hearing that we don't know that they're probably not sound scriptural cliches. Beware of those heresies. A few that I think of. That we hear commonly. You know, we live in a day of grace where we feel that sometimes that grace is just going to cover me no matter how I walk. That's heresy. It's not true. Grace, if we sin willfully, the grace of God is not going to cover you unless you repent of it. Don't take the grace of God. We can't use the grace of God for, how does the scripture say? What was that? The sin boldly, yeah. God, shall we sin that the grace may abound? No. The scripture is clear on that. Heresies, there's more. Maybe they'll come to me later on, but there's some that we kind of pick up and we quote it and we say it, and really, it might not be, it's not that way. There's envyings. Envyings, I think, you know, what does the pottery say to the potter's wheel? I wish you wouldn't have made me this way. No, God made each one of us in his image. We're all unique, and yet we're made in the image of God. And if we're envious of someone else or some other thing, that means that we're not contented with the way God has made us. God forbid. God made us in his own image, and I don't have the power to make my hair black or white. I can't get taller. We're made the way God wanted us to be made. Help us to have a contented, restful heart in that matter. The color of my hair. Think about it. How helpless we really are, like Victor shared this morning. And envyings is when you long for something that you're not. I think. Murders, drunkenness. Now we, it says, but I think we need to take that spiritually, or murders. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, that's murder. Drunkenness. I don't believe there's anybody involved in drunkenness here. Praise God. I could say that for a fact. I used to be a drunkard. I remember Willie, your dad back there, told me that he looked up the definition of a drunkard. It changed his life. It says that one who has a regular pattern of drinking. Think about that. Revelings and such like. Revelings. That means, I looked up revelings. It means feasting with a noisy merriment and banqueting. A party spirit. A party spirit. We want to have some fun. Beware. That's revelings. And then he says, and such like, anything that resembles these things, anything that resembles this fruit, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the word of God. Those would all fall in the sin category. But I just want to give a warning to myself and each one in here that we are not above slipping into these things. Emulations. I see some emulations. People wanting to imitate something one day here and one day here. We want to imitate different things. May the Lord help us to have a steady course. Let's look at Galatians 2:17. I think it's a good verse to just kind of sum up what we're talking about here. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. What kind of witness do we bear in society that we live in? Do we bear the witness of Christ? Or is there sin in our life that his witness is void when we meet people? It says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I fall back into the things that I was delivered from, I make myself a transgressor. And then that was a description of the fruit of sin. And I know I'm only touching a surface here. I don't intend to, you know, it's just been a burden on my heart. I think sometimes we get familiar with life patterns that tend to these things and we're not aware of where they're actually leading to. And then there's the penalty of sin. Now, Jesus Christ has given us the power to overcome and forsake sin. He told in John, that was a principle of his word. He that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. In Isaiah, it says, Isaiah 1:16, it says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. And John 5:14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And John 8:11 was the woman taken in adultery. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. There was some, that is, you know, have a heart that we don't, you know, we don't make a practice or life pattern to sin habitually or continually. That we repented of it and we want to go a different way. And while I'm on that, you know, there seems to be a tendency. Now, I want to say this very carefully. But a principle in when Jesus sent his disciples out, to preach the gospel, he told them very clearly that go into the city. If they receive you, stay. If they don't, leave. And shake the dust off your feet. And it says it'll be worse for that city than it will on the day of judgment than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. And what I'd like to point out that is my question is here it says, I believe that we have lost the awareness or the heart or the wrath of God upon sin and the judgment of God upon sin. We don't have that heavy burden anymore, and we think that God is going to overlook. We still have to look at the principles of God's word, and God's word will hold true. And what I mean by that is how long, the scripture says, how long will God chide with us? In other words, how much gospel do we need to hear? That's my question. How long do you need to hear that Christ died to save you from your sin? Do you have to sit under it for 2 weeks or 2 years or 10 years? And all the while you're sitting there, your heart is getting harder and harder and harder. You know, God said, if they will not hear you, do what? Leave. And as we sit, we come to church here. We hear the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, and we steel our hearts toward it. I just say, how long? How long? It's something to think about. One thing we need to understand. Let's read Psalms 1. One thing I'd like to point out, that all sin and sinners are known of God at all times. If you're living in sin, it is known of God. He knows all about it. There's nothing hidden that shall not be made brought to light. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Psalm 103, verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. For God shall bring every work into judgment. This is Ecclesiastes 12:14. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And I'm just thinking about that God knows all sin and sinners alike. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're dabbling in. If it's unrighteousness, repent today. We can be free. We can walk in the Spirit of God in newness of life. Let's turn to Psalm 1. It's interesting that David begins his Psalms with these words. I find that very touching. It's familiar to us, but let's just look at it. It says here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That the man is blessed that he does not walk with the ungodly, and he's not on the same path of the sinners, and he don't sit in the seat of the scornful. The scornful are the ones that mocked at the word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. Think about this, children. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, the sinners, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now I just like to, for us to think about that here, that if we're of an adult age, 14 and up, and we're sitting in this congregation, the scripture here says that the sinner should not stand in the congregation of the righteous. I want us to think about that a little bit. How long, if someone is in this congregation that has hardened his heart, how long is it healthy for this congregation not to bring that to a point of decision? Just a question. I don't have the answer. Just a question. I want you to think about that. Thank you. It says here, the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Maybe the question is here. Are we comfortable with letting them stand here? Maybe we could look at it that way. Or do you address it and say, look, it's time we make a decision here. Remember, sin when it is finished. One of the heresies, and I say this very carefully, I'll probably get some, and it's okay. We hear in today's world, in the Christian church, a cry of relationships. We're to build relationships, and I agree. But let's not let relationships precede repentance. Jesus and John the Baptist, their heart cry was repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, God desires to call us unto repentance and then into a fellowship. I'd like to lift up the word fellowship a little higher than relationships, if I could. Just something to think about. I have seen, and the reason I have a flag up on these things, I have seen dear brothers use that word for 20 years. Today, yeah, that's all I'm going to say. Today, they're in a corner by themselves, but their principle was relationships. Does it work? If that's our main thrust, I say beware. I'm all about relationships. But the sweet fellowship of two people that are born again by the Spirit of God, that's where true fellowship is. That's where true relationship is. Fellowship. I just like to, that's people that are together, fellows that are together. In the New Testament, it's, I wrote some of these references down here, or printed them off. 1 John, the word fellowship is in there. I'd like to turn to that first, and then we're going to look at some others. Fellowship. First John, verse 3, 1 John 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The beauty of walking together in a true fellowship, that we know where each brother's at, we're able to admonish and encourage one another, that's true fellowship. That's the true body of Christ. I want to lift that higher than just an earthly relationship. Let's move on. Fellowship. Think about it. In Ephesians 2:19, I can get it here. We're called fellows. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the and of the household of God. Ephesians 3:6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow helper, 2 Corinthians 8:23. Paul speaking of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, this church. He's my partner and fellow helper. Fellow servant, Matthew 18:28. This is where that servant that was forgiven much went out to one of his fellow servants. That's in a negative, and he smited his fellow servants in Matthew 24. But in Revelations 19:10, it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. This is an angel speaking through the Apostle John. Fellow servant. Then in Colossians 4:11, there's fellow workers. I'd like to turn to that. That's why I like to lift up the word fellowship. And then in the scripture in the New Testament is all about fellowship. It's about a group of people. You brothers know that. But it just became real in my heart again that, yes, that is what it's about. It's about brethren walking together in truth. And then I'd like to turn to I didn't realize in the New Testament that there was that many warnings and descriptions of the future state of the wicked and unrepentant. And it's very easy to just let those scriptures lay. But if you have a Thompson's Chain Reference Bible, the number's 1368, and there's a whole page and more of the future state of the wicked and unrepentant. Those that want to stay in their sin. I'll read a few of them here. But first I'd like to turn to, you know, God has clearly declared each one of us sinners, and yet he has clearly declared a way to overcome sin and a way out of that sin to be forgiven and to walk in newness of life. We can praise God for that. Let's turn to Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. Now here is this portion of scripture where I think it's some life direction. He talks about, let's just read it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Verse 39 of Mark 9. But Jesus said, well, let's 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now, in this little message here that Jesus gave, he speaks of the hand and the foot and the eye. And the hand is the things that we handle, the feet is where we walk, and the eyes are the things we see. And I think, in my limited understanding of this, is that if we know that my hand is going to lead into trouble, if I do this, walk away from it. Don't let your hand take that or touch that. He gives us direction to get yourself away from there. If you stay there, the sentence is you'll be cast into hellfire. If you're walking in a wrong direction, turn the other way. If your foot's going that way and it's the wrong way, you know it's the wrong way, take some steps the other way. If your eye, what are you looking at? Is it harmful spiritually? Is it sinful? Put it away. Don't look at it. I say this carefully, but I don't mean he means just to cut your arm off. It's what it says, but he's saying, watch where you put your hands, and watch where you put your feet, and watch where you put your eyes. If you know that's trouble, change it. He gave us hearts and minds and ability to change direction. Make a decision. Think about it. Make decisive changes now. I'd like to turn to them some of those warnings. I just a few, but I was there's. Let's just turn a little bit back there. And here again, it's not. I hope this someone don't take this as a condemning message, but we do know that the wrath of God abideth upon the sinner. The unrepentant sinner, the wrath of God is hovering over, it says in John 6:38, that, yes, it's there. It's in place. Or have we withdrawn from preaching about the furnace of fire, the hellfire that awaits? Are we afraid to speak about that? You know, we speak about heaven, but there's much more said about hell in the New Testament than there is heaven, as a word of warning and concern. Much more. Jesus referred to it in just about every one of his parables, that man has two ways. The one ends here, the other here. A lot of these verses are out of 2 Peter chapter 2, which I wanted you to read a few of this. Sometimes if we don't keep these scriptures in our minds and hearts, we can lose the gravity of the situation. It says here in Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Hebrews 10:29, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Then in 2 Peter, I'm going to turn to that. And I'd like to think of as the New Testament progresses, the warnings become more vivid and more clear. That God wants to make sure that we have an understanding of the consequences of an unrepentant sin and sinner. 2 Peter is full of it, and so is Revelations. You know, they're just the book of Revelation. There's more there than. It's almost sometimes can be fearful to read some of those things, but we do well to keep them in our hearts and minds. Second Peter chapter 2, or maybe it's chapter 2, verse 9. It talked about Lot. Lot. Let's just read that, and I don't want to add to it or take it away. Let's just read the whole chapter. I think I can read that. Won't take long here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." The judgment is in place, and the damnation is not sleeping. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Lot surrounded himself with wickedness, and it vexed his righteous soul. "For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. That's speaking about, while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. There again, the lust of the flesh. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. I'd like to go back to Mark 9 there. If an eye, foot, or hand offends us, change direction. If we're bought into bondage in those things, we will be overcome. Remember those principles. If we continue to walking the wrong way, we will eventually be overcome. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Speaking of someone that has known the Lord Jesus Christ and fell back into those things. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Then he goes on in chapter 3 there and says some more, but I think we'll leave that. And I know that this scripture, I would say, is very strong. But it's strong, it's for our benefit. It's for our good. It's a very strong warning. And it's not a strong warning because I'm saying it. Don't take it that way. It's a strong warning because God said it. That's why it's a strong warning. Just some things that sometimes I think we can grace the truth of the gospel away. We can lift up mercy, love, and grace, and I'm all about mercy, love, and grace. If it wouldn't be for that, we wouldn't be here today. But we also need to recognize the consequences of a lifestyle that is bent in sin and wants to stay that way. Are we willing to say, look, this is not working? What do you think? Or can he mingle among us and walk that way for 5 years? Just a question. It says that sinners shall not dwell in the congregation of the righteous. And that's not a message of condemnation, but a message of hope that we come to accountability with God. God is merciful. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting to those that fear him. It's undescribable, unmeasurable. And yet, if we don't fear him, if we don't call upon him while he is near, I think we need to bring that to light and bring it to decision. Now, the scripture says it's accepted time. Today. I left some things out here. I think I'm going to quit for today. Here again, if something was shared that is not according to the word of God, I don't want to go home that way. I love each one of you. I think of the younger generation here. You know, we as parents, we like to make decisions for our children, and that's good and right. But one day, we are not going to be here. And you're going to have to make decisions on your own. And those decisions are going to determine where you stand on the day of judgment, just like they do for me today. They're going to make that decisions that are important. But if you, you know, if you hear the good news of Christ, we're called to receive, repent and receive it. And the Lord will lead us on. And sometimes I think about one thing I wanted to mention here is that maybe to you young people here, some that haven't surrendered, the thing that I'd like to point out is there's that tendency that we want to get some things in order before we do that. Don't wait. Come the day, the Lord will help you get things in order. That's all I want to say. Lord be with you.